Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
Hallelujah. Come on, let's give Jesus a round of applause. Hallelujah. Somebody say kingdom first. That's what we're talking about, bringing heaven to earth in people's lives. Hallelujah. How many other people saw testimonies of God's power, God's presence in their lives? Amen. One more, come on. Listen, I'm beginning, and I don't plan to be before you guys long. You know, we're wrapping up this theme for the beginning of the year, establishing a kingdom culture. And I just felt like the Lord just wanted me to go back over some basic things about the kingdom and about our mission. I want us to look at the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. You know, what I've recognized that when you build a culture or you're establishing a culture, whether it's at home, at work, or in church, what's celebrated becomes replicated. And that's how you actually, celebration is one of the forms of one of the ways of creating and establishing a culture you want to see. In other words, you reprimand someone at home who does not live up to the standard that if you're a parent, you are sitting in that house, right? You don't tolerate it. If a child behaves bad and you celebrate that behavior, what's going to happen? He's going to do it more because we all crave celebration, right? We all crave adoration. We live from that. And celebration is actually one of the highlights of the kingdom of heaven, right? That God, heaven is a place of celebration. But the problem in churches, what I found out is, we have learned to celebrate the things that really don't matter. That we're not celebrating the things that heaven celebrates over. So there is this disconnect from what's being celebrated in heaven and what's being celebrated on earth. You know, people come to church and give the hearts of Christ and you get like two golf claps. Right? See, we get saved and like, oh, that's good. But the Bible says in heaven, the angels are rejoicing with just one person who gives their hearts to Christ. One person who repents. Right? So when somebody repents on earth, heaven is excited. But on earth, we're just like, oh, good for him. We're not matching what's going on in heaven. And that's what I'm talking about, learning how to renew our minds so that we can make a big deal on earth what heaven is making a big deal out of. Amen. And what that means that my attitude has to be changed. Somebody can say, well, I could care less. He changed his life. Well, that's you. But if heaven is rejoicing about it, Jesus is excited about it, if I'm a follower of Jesus, then that means my attitude has to line up with his. Right? Jesus, if Jesus was on the earth, what would he be excited about? What would he celebrate? Right? What would he give his life for? And the Bible says he gave his life for the church. And so when I hear people talk about the church today, it's like you go on Facebook, everybody got something negative to say about God's church. The church is this, the church is that. But I don't think that's what heaven is saying about the church. God is coming for a church that's without spot, without wrinkle. That's the bride of Christ we're talking about. Now, I don't know about you, but if you talk about my wife, I'm not going to be too happy about that. And if the church is Jesus' bride, I don't think Jesus gets excited about us talking about the church and bashing the church. We're talking about his bride. So we need to renew our minds and get our perspectives aligned with God's heart. And understand, according to the word, what is Jesus excited about? What is he celebrating? What he's not tolerating? And those are the things that we're supposed to emphasize, right? Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, verse 17. We're going back to where we started. Here is Jesus saying, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Change your way of thinking. Change your mindset. Change your perspectives. Come back to a renewed obedience to God. For the kingdom of heaven, the rule and the reign of heaven is at hand, right? And we learned last week that that repentance is the prerequisite to the entrance into the kingdom of God. That the only way that I can enter into the kingdom is by repenting, renewing my mind, allowing my attitudes and my minds to change. Now, here's what we see next, right after that, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We can keep going. Verse 20. Verse 20. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. So as soon as we see Jesus begin his ministry, preaching about the kingdom, talking about heaven on earth, the next thing you see him do immediately is get followers or people to follow him, right? He got people to go on mission with him. That Jesus started his ministry, his mission to bring heaven to earth. In this verse, verse 17, he began to preach and say, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. And as soon as he started, he went out to find people who would follow him to do what he was doing. And the Bible says the first two he saw was Simon, Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were fishers. That was their occupation, their livelihood. And as he called them, you know, this chapter talks about like, well, Jesus spoke to them once and they just came and followed him. But you got to understand, this wasn't their first time ever seeing Jesus or hearing about Jesus. That, for example, Simon and his brother were also followers of John the Baptist. They knew about Jesus through John the Baptist. So when John the Baptist baptized Jesus and he said, hey, this is the Messiah, this is the anointed one, they kind of already had the heads up to know that this is the person that we're not supposed to follow. That, you know, when John the Baptist had his disciples, and after he said, hey, this is the Christ, he then commissioned his disciples to go follow Jesus because he knew that he was the one he was preparing the way for, right? So I'm just giving you guys a backdrop of what happened. For years, I used to think, like, well, what was it about Jesus that he just told these guys to just come and he just dropped their nets, left everything behind to follow him? I just thought that was just always weird to me. I don't know about you. But it wasn't their first encounter. They knew who Jesus was. We also see later on in the book of Luke, in another account, the story about when Peter was actually fishing on the boat and he was toiling all night and he couldn't catch any fish. Then Jesus came and told him, cast the net down on the other side. And then after that experience, the Bible says that he told Peter to come follow him and he followed him. So what Matthew gave us is just a brief, very brief synopsis of the fact that they heard Jesus come and ask them to follow them, and they followed him. As I was reading this, the Lord just began to put on my heart for our church the same request that he had for Peter and Andrew and James and John and all the other guys that followed him. Jesus, I really felt that he really feels like, you know what? I got a lot of fans today in church, but I don't have a lot of followers. I got people who are excited about me, but they're not doing the stuff that I did. They're not living their lives according to how I lived my life. They're not patterning their lives after me, right? And the church is filled with followers, filled with fans today, but not followers. Look at your neighbor and say, are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? You see, fans spectate. Fans come to a basketball game or a baseball game, and they don't get in the game. They come to watch. They come to celebrate from afar. They clap. They pay their money to come and watch the game, but they themselves don't get in it. Followers, on the other hand, get in the game. They play to win. Fans spectate, followers imitate. And Jesus says, I want you to come follow me. That's very clear. That word follow in the Greek, come hither, it actually means it's an immediacy, that it was an immediate response that I want you to make. I want you to commit. The Bible says that they dropped their nets. What were they? They were fishermen, and they dropped their nets. They dropped everything. They now were willing to allow the kingdom of God to become their first priority in life. That's a follower. That's someone who put the kingdom first. You know, let me read it. Verse 4. Let me go back to it. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So that was their job, their occupation. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So Jesus took what they were passionate about, their occupation, their job, and he said, listen, I'm calling you on mission with me. I don't care what job you have. You know, sometimes we look at, you know, Jesus didn't ask them for a resume and say, you know, what's going to qualify you to be my disciple, to do what I do? He didn't ask for a job resume. He didn't ask to find out, you know, their qualifications. The only thing he did was call them, right? And it was a famous quote that says, you know, God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called, right? That he doesn't need your qualifications. All he wants is you, are you willing to make yourself available to do what I ask you to do? You know that verse, many are called, but few are chosen? You know, I don't believe that God picks and chooses from like a lottery and say, hey, I don't like this person, I'm going to choose this person. I think the people he actually chooses are the people who answered the call. Those are the ones who are called. So many are called, but few are chosen because few respond to the call. And like I said, right now in the church, we see a lot of people who have chosen to be fans of Christ. They wear his clothes. They wear his chain. They talk about his cross. They do all this stuff. But then what are they actually doing to bring heaven and actually demonstrate the very things that Jesus Christ said we would do? How many people actually surrender their lives to the extent that they are willing to sacrifice like these men did? Walk away from their jobs, walk away from their occupation to follow Jesus. And wherever he was taking them, they were willing to go. What I also love about the cry, that the call that Jesus put on their lives, was the fact that, okay, he took what was ordinary for them, their ordinary life, just being fishermen every day, going out to the sea and catching fish. That was ordinary, that was boring, that was basic. Jesus then says, I'm going to take what you do and I'm going to make that significant now. I'm going to turn you from being fishers to fishers of men, right? You know, so I can imagine before them, they just wanted to be successful fishermen. They just wanted to have a successful business. Jesus then says, no, I'm going to turn you from being successful to being significant. Because when you're successful based on what you do for yourself. You're significant by what you do for others. You catch that? You matter more when you do what you do for other people, not what you do for yourself. So Jesus says, now I'm going to turn you from just simply being a fisher, worried about getting your needs met, and I'm going to teach you how you can actually help others get their needs met. That's what the kingdom does. When you have a kingdom mindset, it's not about you anymore. It's about how you're going to change the world of others around you. How many people want to go from ordinary to extraordinary? Immediately when Jesus said, follow me, he said, I'm going to turn you from being good to great. I'm going to take you from normal, mundane, boring, ritualistic, and religious to becoming, living a life of adventure, a life of purpose, a life of meaning. And that's what going on mission is all about. Somebody say mission. Jesus has a mission. Jesus has a mission on the earth, or had a mission that he is inviting us into. And again, the same way he invited Peter and James and Andrew and these guys on mission with him, he is still asking us, are we willing to go on mission with him? Are we going to allow the mission of God to become the number one thing that we're willing to live for? That's what a follower of Christ is all about. Again, do I have followers in here? Or do I have fans? I'm not being figurative either. I'm being serious. Are you a fan of Jesus? Do you want to sit on the sideline and watch the game? Or do I have followers who want to follow me as I follow Christ to actually go and bring heaven to earth? To actually see. You know, the Bible says that many in the last days will stand before me. Say, Lord, Lord, we called on your name. We prophesied and we cast out devils. But he said, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because besides simply coming to church and being able to come into an atmosphere where the supernatural stuff is happening, in your own heart, are you actually renewing your mind, not being conformed to this world, and seeking opportunities to actually bring heaven? Look at another scripture, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Let's look at verse 16. So Jesus then, this is after Jesus resurrects from the grave and he appeared to his disciples. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Which means that you're always going to have a crowd where some worship, some doubt. The followers worship, the fans doubt. They're still in the midst of Jesus. But worship is not just about your songs, right? It's not just about the songs you sing. It's about the life you live. Verse 18. But it didn't matter to Jesus that some worshiped and some doubted. He still said what he needed to say. Here's what he said. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach or disciple all the nations. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I can't help but wonder if all of the Christians or self-proclaiming Christians actually lived out of the commission of God, how different our world would be. There was a study done a few years ago, I believe about 08 or 09, where they actually did a survey in America. And based on the survey, 63% of Americans stated that they were born-again Christians. That's over half the population. Upon further studies in the survey, out of the 63%, only 3% actually had a biblical worldview or a Christian perspective. In other words, they asked them questions like some basic things about the Bible. Is the Bible real? Or is Satan real? Or is there a hell? Is there a heaven? Just basic questions that are laid out in the Word. And out of the 63%, only 3% of the people actually had a biblical perspective. So you have a people who today are fans of Jesus. I'm a Christian because my mom went to church and I go to church somewhere on Easter and Christmas. Right? That's the only religion. I'm not a Muslim, so the next thing in line, I'm a Christian. Somebody ask you what your faith is. I'm not Muslim, so I'm Christian. For most people, right? So I just can't help but wonder, what if we really all decided to really live on mission like Jesus? To take the Word of God seriously and not over-spiritualize it or make it so deep or lofty that, you know, certain people can do it. No, the Bible says to his disciples that were standing with him, who worshiped him, go make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he started with the first 11, verse 20. The first 11, and then what? Teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you. All right? So now the original followers of Jesus were told by Jesus to actually go and command every other person that will ever be a disciple to do the same stuff I told you to do. All right? Now, what did Jesus actually teach his disciples to do? Look at Matthew 10, for example. Matthew chapter 10. And this is what I was talking about. What we actually have chosen to do in church is reduce Christianity to things that Jesus never made a big deal of. Matthew 10, verse 1, I believe. Matthew 10. And when he had called his 12 disciples to them, he gave them what? Power to live right. To live a moral life. What was the original reason he gave them power? To cast out demons. To cast them out. Of power over unclean. To cast them out. To heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Which means, wait a minute. So why didn't he give them power so that they could live holy? Why didn't he just give them power so they could just stop sinning? Why did he choose to give them power to do the supernatural? Right? See, the character, the character or the life, your lifestyle isn't going to change by God giving you power. Because at the end of the day, you have to choose to live right, right? You don't need the anointing. The anointing does not make you live right. Being with Jesus long enough gets you to live right. Right? You change into the same image from glory to glory, which means that your transformation is a movement. Your transformation is a process. You're going from glory to glory. So some of you are worried about trying to fix yourselves to live right, and that's going to happen over time, right? So the anointing isn't going to come, and you're just going to automatically just stop sinning. You spend time in the presence of God long enough, his holiness becomes your holiness. He rubs off on you, and you pick up his ways. So I'm not worried about that, as much as it is important to live a holy, righteous, upright life. But what Jesus gave us power to do is to undo and destroy the works of the devil. Hello. That I'm supposed to be conscious of the fact that when I see people around me who are demonized, tormented, sick, diseased, I should be looking at this as an opportunity to bring heaven in their lives. And God, the Bible says, all power has been given to me. Now I want you to go, therefore, and do the same thing. That's what he told his disciples to do. Now, because we haven't understood our righteousness is in Christ, we disqualify ourselves from this ability or this grace. Because we'll say, well, I'm not holy enough or righteous enough. I hear people say all types of stuff. Well, if you cast out that spirit, you better be careful that spirit don't jump on you. Like, wait a minute. All power has been given to who? So you mean to tell me a demon will overpower me and I'm in Christ? Come on. That sounds like a lie. So if we worry about my morality or my level of righteous living to figure that that's what's going to give me the authority to cast out demons, then guess what? You're now going back to your own righteousness, which means that you're not in his righteousness, which means now that disqualifies you from actually doing what Jesus said you can do. But when I recognize it's not my righteousness I'm living from anyway, I have an abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness to reign in life. That means I have authority over every unclean spirit I encounter. I have authority to cast them out, tell them where to go. And not only that, I have the authority to heal all kinds of sickness and disease. Do you believe that? That's what the followers of Christ believe. That's what the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to live from, this revelation, this truth. Let's turn to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 14. See, if Jesus was worried about morality and worried about people who live right to use them, then he'll never have anyone to use. Right? I heard somebody say, why does God choose to use imperfect people? Because he has no one else. Look at all the men in the scriptures who've done amazing things. None of them were perfect. Nobody in the Bible was perfect. Come on. So he doesn't call the qualified, right? He qualifies those he calls. And we are called. God is calling our church. He's calling our generation. He's calling you. The question is, will you answer the call? Will you choose to go on mission? David, a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. Was he perfect? He had flaws and all. But God still loved him and chose him. Moses had a past. He's a murderer. David, the same thing. Murderer and adulterer. Right? Gideon had low self-esteem. The list goes on and on. Everyone in the Bible. Jacob, a deceiver, a liar. So the point I'm driving home is, don't think that your behavior is what disqualifies you from being able to operate in God's power. I really believe that when you start operating in God's power, it causes you to want to live right. Because you believe more and more in your righteousness. Because it's not mine, it's Christ giving me his. He's giving me his grace. He's equipping me and enabling me to do what I can't do in my own strength. And that includes living right, and that includes healing the sick, walking on water, raising the dead. Does not matter, right? I feel like I want to drive this point home some more. Most people have more faith in their behavior than their Savior. We believe in our behavior more than our Savior. Do we believe that he saved us from our sins and he makes us righteous? Is the reason why when communion time comes, for a long time, people felt like, I'm not living right, so I can't take communion. Well, what does the blood of Jesus actually say it does? It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So if I'm in Christ, I'm supposed to be willing to take communion, not take it because I'm not living right. That means I believe my behavior is stronger than and more powerful than the blood of Jesus. We're all for living right. We're all living a noble life. But that is not what Jesus made a big deal out of. He was worried about how you bring in heaven to earth. Not even your occupation. We want to worry about what jobs you're supposed to take. It doesn't matter what job you take. That's not the will of God for your life, is not what job you have. Because God can send you on 80 different jobs in your lifetime. He's more concerned about when you're on that job, how you bring in heaven where you are. Amen. He said, if you make the kingdom a priority, everything will be added to you. So it doesn't matter what job you have. I'm going to make sure everything you need will be added. The question is, are you making the kingdom a priority? You know, when your mind is renewed, one of the ways you know your mind is being renewed in Christ, money is no longer the first priority in your life. When I say that, I mean, you're not making decisions based on money. It's based on his will. Right? Now, on the flip side, notice that the people God called, they all had a job and they all worked. He didn't call lazy people. They were in the middle of working, and then he says, now, come follow me. Because the same work ethic you have is the same work ethic I'm going to use in the kingdom. So I want to show you that you're going to take the same energy you use for this work. I'm going to show you how to impact people's lives. I'm going to show you how you can change the world around you doing what you do. So it doesn't matter what you do. You can be a chef, you can be a mechanic, you can be a teacher. Whatever you do, do it well, but at the same time, bring heaven where you are. You guys hearing me? Mark 16. So they said, some say, what, this is the right verse I wanted? Mark 16, not Matthew. I will go there too, but we don't have time. Mark chapter 16, look at verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at dinner, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, verse 15, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. All right? So go into the world. Do what you're called to do. Go out and do the normal stuff of life, whatever you do. But as you go into all the world, preach the gospel. Now, that word preach, again, if you have been around this thing long enough, what you're probably thinking about is a guy on a mic like me getting on a pulpit and preaching at somebody. But that word preach simply means just to announce or make known or testify about. It's to spread news. So what he's saying is, when you go into the world and do what you're called to do, when you go to the gym and work out, when you're on the line in the grocery store, when you go out and do the normal stuff of life, find ways to spread the news about the good news. Again, not to make that sound religious, what is it that you've seen and heard about Jesus that you can share with somebody else? Why? Because announcing the good news is what actually sets up opportunities for you to bring heaven. He preached and then he demonstrated, right? So he had to tell people about the good news. I'm giving you something practical now. How do I bring heaven to earth, Pastor? Here it is. When you get around people, you're sitting down on a train, start a conversation, and find an opportunity within that conversation to talk about the good news. Amen. Right? Amen. You know, somebody says, you know, I'm having a rough day. You don't just say that, oh, me too. No, I'm having a rough day. Really? What's wrong? You know, my kids are really bad. You know, they're just getting into trouble. I'm going on my way to work right now, but I got to go and pick them up. He's got suspended again. You can share a testimony. Well, I heard about somebody else in my church who was real bad. But then after prayer, his life was changed. What that does is now you're setting up an opportunity where they can believe for the power of God. You're preaching or you're testifying about what Jesus does in your life. And that's why it's good to be a part of a church or a community, because you may not have a lot of testimonies personally, but when you hear the testimonies of the others around you in a supernatural church like ours, that's supposed to be fuel that anytime someone else around you is going through anything similar to what you heard breakthrough happen in someone else's life, that's your cue to bring heaven. Come on. Next time you hear about somebody in a coma, you're supposed to remember the testimony I just shared. You know, there was a brother in our church. He prayed for somebody in the hospital. He was non-responsive. And after prayer, the next day, he started responding. And a week later, he got out, right? That's the stuff that you now inspire hope. Somebody say hope. Hope in people's lives. And the Bible tells us that faith is the substance of things, what? Hoped for. So when people get hope, they can believe God for a miracle. So he says in verse 16, watch this. So you go into the world, preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. In other words, after you share the good news of God to people around you and you're looking for an opportunity to release a miracle or breakthrough in their lives, guess what? It's their job now to believe what you're saying. Right? I can't force a person to believe me. But if that person hears your testimony, say, you know, there was a sister in our church, she had cancer and she got healed from it. What's my cue? After they hear the fact that I know of somebody who got healed of cancer, their responsibility is to believe what I said. And if they believe it, the next step is for me to actually do the stuff. To pray and expect an encounter to happen based on my testimony. That's when we follow Jesus, right? Right? So if they don't believe, they're condemned. If they believe and are baptized, they will be saved. Now notice, some people say, well, you got to be baptized in order to experience. But no, he didn't say that. You want somebody to believe and be baptized, but he didn't say if they don't believe and are not baptized, you won't be condemned. Some people say if you're not baptized, you're not saved. That's not what the Bible said. You get baptized after you believe. But even if, he says, if you don't believe, you will be condemned. Verse 17, and these signs, somebody say signs. These signs will follow those who what?
Believe.
Who behave?
Believe.
Okay. So if I believe right, signs will follow me. If I am a follower of Jesus, then signs will also be following me. Come on, church, right? If I follow Jesus, model what Jesus actually did and what he told his disciples to do, when I actually begin to pattern my life according to what Jesus said, then these signs will also follow me, right? Signs and wonders should follow me if I'm a follower of Jesus. If they followed him and they followed his disciples, then they should be following me. And if they're not following me, then I need to change. I need to repent some more. So what did he say? What are the signs that will follow you? Number one, in my name, they will what? Cast out demons again. Take authority over unclean spirits. How many people want to cast out demons? I saw about 8 hands. Amen. Think about it some more. Do you want to cast out demons? Okay. There's some demons that need to be cast out. I can't wait to talk about spiritual warfare here. He said, cast out demons. We're so worried about trying to cast out people. You're fighting the wrong fight. That's another message. They will cast out demons. What else? Hallelujah. They will speak with new tongues. How many of you want to speak with new tongues? Hallelujah. God will give you this supernatural ability to speak with new tongues. That sign should be following you. Verse 18, I'm almost done. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. You will have supernatural health, a supernatural immune system. God will secure your immunity when you make the kingdom first. So you will be protected. I will take up demons. They're not going to take me up. They're not going to jump on me. I'm going to jump on them. You see, Jesus never had a problem with demons. They ran away. They wanted to stay far from him. Why? Because he knew who he was. He knew his identity in the kingdom. He knew, because what I'm telling you right now is what he knew. They can't harm me. I know who I am. If you don't know who you are, they're going to run you around in circles. But once you come into this revelation of your righteousness in Christ, then in his name, you can do the stuff he said you'll do. Because it's not my works. It's not my righteousness. It's his. You know what that really means? When a demon sees you, when you confess who you are in Christ, they don't know if they're talking to you or Jesus. The Bible says your life is now hidden in Christ. Right? He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God is overshadowing you. Your life is hidden in Christ, which means that in order for the devil to get to you, he has to go through him. Come on. Are you in Christ or are you in yourself? Are you in your flesh? Or are you in the spirit? Are you in Christ? If you are, then the devil can't get to you without his permission. Come on. Say, I'm a follower of Christ. They will take up serpents. They won't hurt them. It will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Amen. So guess what, church? The anointing is going to be on you to do these works, but it's not going to just happen. I got to make it happen. I got to find out when people talk to me about how sick they feel. That's my cue to lay hands on them. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm an imitator of Christ. I'm going to do the same thing he did. I'm going to allow my mind to be renewed, and I'm not going to be conformed to this world. I'm not going to respond to the world's issues the same way the world does. I'm going to follow the supernatural solutions that Jesus gave to me. That's what I mean by being a follower of Jesus. Come on. Again, are you a follower or are you a fan? I know today you follow people with a click of a button today. Oh, I like his pictures. Let me follow him. It's easy to follow people. That's not the following Jesus is talking about. When these guys followed Jesus, they had to sacrifice their lives. And there's a definition of sacrifice that I really love. Sacrifice means to give up something you love for something you love even more. Hallelujah. To live a life of sacrifice is giving up what you love for something you love more. You don't sacrifice for something you don't want. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but do you want this? I really believe our city can be changed. I believe New York City can experience a revival where families will be coming in from the droves to come in to experience the power of salvation. I really believe that homes that are broken can be restored through the power of the Holy Spirit. That if we choose to be followers, to lay down our lives, to sacrifice what we love in order for the one who loves us even more, that we will be able to bring heaven wherever we go. But if you don't want it, it won't happen. I want to know, do you want to be a follower of Jesus? Not a spectator. Somebody said a partaker, right? You are the body of Christ. You are his hands. If I'm not reaching, God isn't reaching. If I'm not speaking, then God isn't speaking. Of course, he is. But when he's doing that, he needs a physical body on the earth to actually do it for him. I want you to think right now for 20 seconds. Think about the people in your life right now who are immediately near you, who are suffering in some way, shape, or form. And I want you to think about how you can actually follow Jesus to do the works that he said he can do. Think about the person around you. It could be a relative, a family member, right, who needs an encounter with Jesus, who needs an encounter with the power of God, and you may have overlooked, you may have walked away from them, you may have just said, well, maybe somebody else is going to do it. No, I want you to understand today that if you're going to be a follower of Christ and you're choosing to come after him, it starts with us making a decision to be bold, to take risks, to be courageous. And we're not taking no for an answer. We're not taking unanswered prayers as an answer. That if I'm praying for something, I'm going to keep praying until it happens. I prayed once and you didn't get healed, I'm going to pray again. And if they didn't get healed, I'm going to pray again. Next week you see them, you didn't feel better? Yeah, I felt a little better. Well, let's pray some more. You see, we'll take medicine until it works. Right? You'll be sick and you'll pop a pill and it didn't work. You'll take it again, right? Until you feel better. But we'll pray once and say, well, it didn't work, and we'll stop praying. So we have more faith and natural means to continue practicing what we know in the natural may work, but we won't practice in the spirit what works. You don't pray once and walk away. You pray until you see the answer to your prayer. You know what my method is? Until a person is dead, I'm going to keep laying hands and praying until they're healed. I'm not wondering if it's the will of God for them to be healed. I know it's his will, right? So if I pray for them to get healed and they don't get healed and they die, guess what I'm going to pray next? Lord, raise them from the dead. Because he said to do that, right? That's the mindset you need to have. And if they're not raised from the dead, then we bury them. But death is not even the end all, because Jesus overcame death. But in Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. I want to renew your mind today, church. I want you to believe for the supernatural. I want you to believe that our God knows no limitations, that he specializes in the impossible. And if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, it is a sin to not have an appetite for the impossible. Because what else are you here for? You are literally have been positioned in your life around problems that you were born to solve. And you were born again to solve problems around you. Don't complain about it. Fans complain about their team because they're not playing the game. Because the players got to get up the next day and play again. When I'm sitting on the sideline, it's very easy for me to complain about church and what they're not doing and what this person hasn't done. But when I'm in the game, I don't got time to complain. I got to get up and do it again. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to play. I'm going to take risks. I'm going to lay hands on the sick. I'm going to cast out demons. I'm going to look for opportunities that when people are hurting, I'm going to speak into their lives. I'm going to bring heaven wherever I go. And that's what I'm going after. That's my life's greatest mission. Everything else is secondary because I'm putting the kingdom first. Come on. When you make that decision in your heart, there's a grace that comes on you where God begins to make all your needs met, number one. And then number two, you see the stuff in your lifetime, what Jesus said you'll see. Amen. Smith Wigglesworth, the guy who raised about how many people from the dead, he was a plumber. That was his job when he was called. Doesn't matter where you are. You could be a stay-at-home mom. How can I bring heaven to earth? How can I raise up world changers in my home? How can I train them to be the next movers and shakers in society? What can I instill in them? What truth, what virtues can I put in their lives that's going to cause them to go out into the world and change it, to make them fishers of men? I'm a teacher. I'm an educator. What can I do to release the kingdom in the lives of my students so that they can be the next world changers in the world, in society? Amen? Let's all stand. Don't be conformed to this world, church. Don't pattern your life after the things that you see around you. I'm still laying down foundation. But as we move forward in this year, as a church, we're going to go on mission. And we're going to see some stuff. One of the things the Lord told me about the beginning of this year was, he said, this is going to be a year of great courage and boldness. And he says, we're going to need boldness, not so much, you know, we always talk about coming boldly to the throne of grace. But one of the things the Lord said to me was that I need you to get bold because I'm approaching your throne, talking about your heart. That God is going to invade our lives in such ways that we're going to be afraid as to what. And it's not something like scary stuff. It's just his goodness is going to overwhelm us. And then we're going to be like, what's going on? What's going on around me? The opportunities are going to abound where people are going to be reaching out for you and calling you, asking you for prayer. That's the time you're supposed to say, I'm going to step up and I'm going to bring heaven. That's my cue. And you got to pray for these opportunities. I realize what you pray for, you actually see, right? You actually recognize when it comes. And this does not end. It doesn't matter how old you are. Young people, you're in school right now, elementary school, junior high school, high school. You can bring heaven to earth. When I got saved, I was 14 years old going to high school. I remember I used to walk every day on my way to school. I would be praying on the way from the train station to the school building, praying for opportunities to minister to people. I was praying, Lord, let me let me start a conversation. Let's let a conversation be stirred up where I can minister to someone today. I'll be praying and warring against the spirit of violence and gang. That's when the Bloods and Crips started coming in New York, and everybody wanted to be a Blood and Crip. And I'm sitting there praying, interceding that gang violence won't happen in my school. I don't know why I was just believing God for something to happen. Long story short, a few months later, an opportunity came for me to start a Bible study in my high school. And I did it, expecting my church friends to come, or the people I know in church that were in church in my school. But guess who showed up? My unsaved friends. I told all the people I knew in church to come. They didn't show up. I'm saying, yo, this is an opportunity. We can really bring a lot of people to Christ. But they were just fans. I didn't have any followers. You know how discouraging that is? And you think somebody is with you and they're not really with you. They just jump on the next bandwagon. But they'll cheer for you from the side, from far away. Oh, that was great, JR. I saw you started the Bible study. How's it going? Right? I'm like, don't you want to get in the game? Don't you want to actually be about this life? Right? Don't you actually want to see what Jesus said you can do happen? Yeah. Come on. That's what I want. Come on. You guys still look timid or something. Like you guys don't know if you really want this. Listen, you're in the wrong church. Because I'm going to continue to push and challenge you. Come on. I don't want spectators. We want followers. We are hungry for God. Come on. We're going to move people from religion to reality. Time to kick religion out the door. Come on, let's lift up our hands. Come on. I really want you to surrender today. Sacrifice, surrender, to give, say something new. I want you to really repent and get out of this, the religious residue that causes you to just simply be excited about hearing about what God is doing. Lord, I'm praying that you are going to release a motivation in the church, a strength in our hearts, God, a courage, a boldness that we've never known before to take the gospel to the city, to the world around us. Father, I'm praying that a heart of passion and a heart that is longing to see the impossible become possible because your spirit lives on the inside of us. I pray, God, that you will stir up the gifts, that you will awaken us, Lord, one more time. You will ignite and fan into flames the things that you've put in us, the dreams that are within us to bring heaven to earth. Lord God, we surrender, we sacrifice, we are willing to let go of our pride, our selfishness, and everything else that may cause us to feel as if I don't really need to do this. Lord God, now is the time of salvation. Your kingdom is now. It's at hand. The opportunities are all around us, Lord. Make us hungry again. Make us thirsty again to go after the supernatural, to go after the impossible, to solve the problems we were born to solve. Father, in Jesus' name, let your spirit rise within us, oh God.